from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and then James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And over in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's pray. Lord, the song that we finished with was Glory to God. Glory to God. And ultimately, that's the reason why we have gathered here today. Oh, we've said hello to one another. We have had our fill of breakfast. We've offered up some prayers and some songs. But ultimately, we are here for your glory. And so we pray, God, as we prepare to hear your word preached, that you would attune our hearts to yours so that it would be your glory that we seek. We make a choice, Lord, to lift our gaze to heaven. To set our minds on things above. To allow your Holy Spirit to flood this room with the presence of Jesus. Because ultimately it will not be my words or our hugging or anything that takes place today that will change a life. It will be you. And so we want you, Lord. We want what you want in this place. We want what you want for this body of Christ. And we need you. And we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. A fullness, Lord, of your Holy Spirit in our lives. So that we can hear and receive and be transformed into the likeness of Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps at one time or another you have gone to Walmart and purchased a piece of furniture. Anyone? At Walmart. I mean, some of you haven't, but Walmart. They have a section there. It's not a large one, but they have a section where you can go in, grab a dresser or a bookshelf, desk, table, whatever. Last year, our offices needed a bookshelf. And when I went over there to purchase it, they don't give you a bookshelf. They give you a kit, a box. And inside the box are all these pieces and a set of instructions. Instructions that even I am supposed to be able to figure out without hurting myself. As many of you know, that would be a huge thing if that were to occur, that I would not hurt myself. on the set of instructions is a list of the items that are supposed to be in the box. They have these little pictures of the screws and the tacks and the wood, everything that should be in the kit. And if you're missing some of the pieces, you can contact the company, the manufacturer, or the Walmart, and they're supposed to supply them, because you don't want any missing pieces to build that bookshelf or whatever it is you purchase. When God looks at his church, he has a kit too. Permit me to use a visual illustration. His is a maturity kit. And when he looks at his church, he's looking for maturity. He's looking for a church that will reflect, without spot or wrinkle, the glory of God. He wants to be able to look at his bride and see his reflection coming back. And his maturity kit, that when we read the scriptures, you can see very clearly that maturity is God's goal. When he gets done, that's what it's supposed to look like. When you open up the box, take out all the pieces and put it together, what you're supposed to get is maturity. The Bible says in our text that we quoted, where it says to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up, till we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head. In James chapter 1, so that you may be mature. Maturity is God's goal and plan and purpose for his bride. So if we choose immaturity in our lives, we are rejecting the purpose and plan of God. A few weeks ago, I preached on the big picture, that the themes of Ephesians that Paul lays out, the grand themes, tell us what God's big picture is for the church. And one of those big picture items is that we're supposed to grow up and mature and reflect the character of Christ. So if we choose to stay immature, if we choose to reject God's working in us, then we are violating his command and going against what his plan is for his bride, that we reflect his glory. Now, where, to use Shakespeare's term, the rub is that maturity is not single or unidimensional. It's multidimensional. In other words, maturity is supposed to cover the whole gamut of our life. And sometimes the problem is that we're good at growing in some areas, but not so good at growing in others. For example, haven't you met people that are very knowledgeable of the Word of God? They can quote it so well, they know the address of where it's found. They don't go, well, somewhere it's written. They can give you chapter and verse of where it's written. But some of those same people that know the word so well can be some of the most judgmental, critical, and condescending people that you'll meet. So they know the word, maybe mature there, but immature in their application of it and harmful to one another in the body of Christ. Or haven't you met people that they just love Jesus? I mean, you poke them and Jesus comes out. They've spent time in the word and prayer, and they love being with the saints, but maybe they've never shared the gospel with anybody else. In our text, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that we're supposed to come into the fullness of the whole measure of Christ. Paul says in verse 15 that we are in all things to grow up. And James tells us that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, when God pulls out his maturity kit and says, okay, here's the maturity kit, I want to make sure there's no missing pieces. Here's the instruction manual. And in here it tells me what the missing pieces are, or all the pieces that should be there, what the pieces of maturity look like. And so what I want to do, because this is so, over the last few weeks, I was sharing with someone, I think it was yesterday or the day before, I said, I feel like, if I can use this term without being misunderstood, I feel like I'm born again. I just feel alive with what God wants to do in myself, in this church, in my family. I want to see God grow us up. And so I want you to hear God's passionate desire for maturity. And I want to do this in two parts, because today I want to take a look at that list, What are the missing pieces? What are the pieces that should be there for maturity? And then I want you to take this week and I want you to spend some time evaluating. I don't want you to spend the week condemning yourself. I want you to spend the week evaluating. So, Lord, let me take a look at the list and let me see, okay, yep, that's in the box. Yep, that's in the box. Yeah, oop, that is not in the box. I need to contact the manufacturer because it's not in my box. And then next week, Lord willing, if today is the what, then next week is the how. Because it's not fair to tell you, here's your pieces, okay, you're on your own. It's, I want you to see what the pieces are of the maturity. I want you to spend some time this week honestly self-evaluating and asking, Lord, show me where I am weak. Show me where I'm strong. Show me the areas that I lack maturity. And Lord, show me the areas where you've already built maturity. Because I don't want to have any missing pieces in my life. My calling is to present you, this body, before the Lord, whole and holy in his sight. That's what I'm going to be held accountable for. Have I done my job? Whether you choose to respond to that would be your responsibility, but my responsibility is to make sure I've done all that I can to help you become all that God's called you to be. And I want to discharge that. So let's take a look, if you will, in our text, and let's take a look at some of the pieces. David's going to bring these up. There's a few of them. He'll bring them up one at a time as we work our way through them. And if you want to write them down, and I'm going to give you a few questions to consider in each of these areas, you're going to have some church work. You've heard of homework. This is church work. You need to spend some time, and I'm going to spend some time. I was out this morning praying, spending some time, evaluating my own heart and my own life and saying, all right, Lord, where are the areas that you want to work on? So let's take a look together at some of the pieces of maturity. Number one, the first piece of maturity we're going to take a look at is sound doctrine. Now, the moment I say sound doctrine, people's eyes begin to glaze over. Their eyes begin to roll in the back of their head. Soon I hear this sound of snoring. But for Paul, sound doctrine was no laughing matter. If you look at the text in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that he wants us to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Verse 14, he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Paul will argue that one of the characteristics of immature believers is instability in their doctrine. They don't know what they believe. We definitely have an issue of biblical illiteracy in our land. A lack of knowledge. Now, I'm not suggesting that you and I have to become theological scholars with a doctorate after your name. But we better have an understanding of what do we believe and why do we believe it. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you, but do so with gentleness and respect. The word reason is the same word that we get apologetics from. Always be ready to give a defense of the faith. Do you know the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith? Do you know what you believe? And why you believe. Could you sit down today when you go home and write up a statement of faith of what you believe? The truth of God's word. According to research done by the Barna organization, they did research over a 12-year period exploring biblical worldviews. I've made mention of this before, but let me repeat some of it today. When they did the research, it wasn't just in the culture, it was also in the church. And they took people that were born again, people that claimed faith in Christ as the basis of their salvation, and they asked them some questions about what they believed. One thing they asked them is what their view is of God. They said, do you believe that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe? 93% of born-again Christians said yes. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? 93%? It means over 9 out of 10. I'm a little sad about the 7 that aren't sure who God is, but at least 93% got it right. That's pretty impressive. Hopefully you're one of the 93%. What's scary is as you start going down other questions, the numbers start going downhill. For example, only 79% of born-again Christians, 79% believe the Bible is true and accurate in all it teaches. That means 1 out of 5 Christians does not believe this word is true and accurate in all it teaches. Yet the Bible tells us it's inspired by God, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Jesus said, "The word of God cannot be broken." The word of God makes it clear that the people that wrote did not just do so out of their own imaginations, but were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And yet 21% of born-again Christians don't believe that the Bible is accurate in all it teaches. 62% of Christians strongly believe that Jesus was sinless. That means over a third of born-again Christians believe that Jesus sinned. Even though the Bible says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, over a third of born-again Christians, this isn't just people that come into a church, this is born-again Christians, 38% could not strongly assert that Jesus was sinless. Do you realize the Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, and that if Jesus sinned in any way, shape, or form, we're toast? It gets worse. 47% of Christians, only 47% of born-again Christians would strongly disagree with the statement that salvation is earned. Do you know what that means? Over half of born-again Christians do not know that salvation is by grace through faith. That's frightening. How on earth can we share what we do not have? Still gets worse. 46%, only 46% of born-again Christians believe in absolute truth. That means 54% believe that what is true for you is fine, but it may not be true for so-and-so over here. And what's false for you may not be false for them. Over 50% believe in situation ethics. That truth is not absolute, that there is a truth that is true for all times and for all peoples because God is a God of truth. And last of all, only 40% of born-again Christians believe in a literal devil. 6 out of 10 born-again Christians do not believe in a literal devil. Even though the Bible says that Jesus was tempted and by Satan and the whole nine yards, they don't believe that he's a literal being. Paul, 8 times in the last 3 epistles of his life, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, 8 times in those 3 books, he mentions the phrase sound doctrine or sound faith or sound teaching. In fact, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last book, the last chapter that he wrote before he was put to death by Nero, in verse 2, he says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn aside from the truth and turn to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelists. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Sound doctrine. So church, here's what I'd like you to do this week. Maybe today, maybe sometime this week. I want you to sit down with a pad of paper and I want you to write out a statement of faith. I want you to include things like your belief or understanding of Scripture, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, salvation, the church, Christian life. Last things, like the return of Christ, all that. Now, I'm not asking you again to become a biblical scholar. What I'm saying is maturity can be evidenced and is evidenced. The list tells me maturity is evidenced by somebody who has a sound, solid grounding in the Word of God. You know what you believe and you know why you believe it. Some of you might be sitting there going, whoa, I am so toast. Some of you might think, I'm good at this, I can do it. And then you'll sit down and you go, wait a minute, what do I believe about that? What does the Word of God say about that? So I want you to take this week and begin working through a statement of faith. I was forced to do this years ago when I was in school. They said, I want you to sit down. And it's amazing how it forces you to think and say, wait a minute, what do I believe about this and this and this and this? And to take the time and work my way through. And so I challenge you this week, see if you're missing any pieces of maturity in the solid doctrine area. Number two, biblical maturity is evidenced by healthy and loving relationships. God, that keeps coming up in this church over the last few weeks, doesn't it? We talked about it in the big picture. We talked about it last week. You might think that God really is into this thing about loving and healthy relationships. Take a look at the text. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity. Unity. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Healthy, loving relationship. What does that mean in practical terms? Well, how can you tell someone has reached maturity in this area? Well, first of all, people that are healthy in this area understand how important it is to be in relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are not investing in others and they're investing in you in relationships that are both accountable as well as encouraging, loving as well as truthful, if you're not engaged in those kind of relationships, okay, then there's a lack of maturity in your life. Because healthy, loving relationships, being involved in relationships where people can speak into your life and you can speak into others, is evidence of maturity. We cannot do this Christian life solo. We were never meant to do it solo. We were meant to do it in community. And those who are mature recognize that and purposely seek out relationships with other people because they want to grow. They're able to be real and honest in relationship. They make every effort to pursue the unity in relationship. They bear with one another in love where that's required, but they're healthy enough also to speak the truth in love when there's a violation of the law of love and truth. They know that Romans 12 is true when it says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all people. A person who is mature in this area of healthy and loving relationships can go through every relationship in their life and say, Lord, as far as is within me, I'm living at peace with everybody on my list. I don't have any unforgiveness towards them. I don't have any bitterness towards them. I don't have any unresolved anger towards them. I've made it right as much as lies within me with all people. That's what maturity is in healthy relationships. You're involved in a relationship. You recognize that conflict is inevitable, but you make a choice when you're mature to work through conflict so it doesn't become combat. You make a commitment to work through to koinonia, to relationship, to unity, and to love because you're mature enough to recognize that people aren't perfect and neither are you, and you're willing to be corrected, you're willing to be challenged, and you're willing to challenge and correct others because you're committed to the relationships. That's a second key. So I ask you this week, take some time and just start making a list of all the people. For some of you, it may take pages. But list the people that you're in relationship with And ask yourself, Lord, first of all, ask yourself, Lord, am I in relationship, in deep relationship with anybody? Do I have any close relationships where they can speak into my life and I can speak into theirs? That we've gotten to that level of trust where I trust that they've got my back and therefore I can hear them speak to my face. Is there anybody in your life like that? So that's first. If not, then that's an area in this place where you're missing some pieces. And secondly, then, start listing the names of everyone that you know and just say, Lord, is there anybody here? As I mention their name, something spikes inside me. Because if you mention somebody's name and you go, that's probably an issue that God wants to work on inside you. All right, Lord, I see that person. All right, what do you need to do in me regarding that person? Not what do you need to do in them, what do you need to do in me? So as much as lies within me, I'm living peaceably with all people. Lord, is there anyone on this list that I just need to bear with in love and let it go? Or is there anyone on this list that there's a violation of the law of love and truth and I need to address it after you've addressed me? Take the week and begin working through that list. Number three. A third is godly character. Godly character. In our text in Ephesians 4, Paul says in verse 13 that we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. One of the characteristics, one of the pieces in the kit, the maturity, is there is a godly character about you. There's a righteousness and a holiness in the way you live. You're not looking to make provision for the flesh. You're not seeing how close you can get to the line without falling over. You want to see how close you can get to Jesus. You look like Jesus. You sound like Jesus. If you could smell like him, you'd smell like Jesus. What does that look like? Have you been around people like this that you just know that they love and live well? I call them the people that have a face that says yes. See, godly character, Jesus had such a face that sinners said, you're safe, I can come to you. The Pharisees had a no face, I couldn't get near you. The yes face that says, yes, I can come as I am, but I want to change what I am to become what you want me to be. A person that is maturing in this area, you can see within them there's no mask on. There's no pretending. There's an authenticity. There's a transparency. They're able to acknowledge with honest, objective way what they're strong in, what they're weak in. They don't feel like they need to cover up. They don't feel like they need to boast. There's a humility about them that they deflect it to God without a false humility. It's just about Jesus and you know it. They reflect God. It says here in chapter 5, where verse 8, we're once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then in Galatians 5, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. That when you are around a believer that is maturing in this area, love is the way they live. You won't hear demeaning words coming out of their mouth. You won't hear a critical, judgmental speech coming out of their mouth. What you'll hear is somebody that's building others up, that's encouraging them. Because love is the basis for how they live. You'll find joy. Not just a happiness based upon external circumstances, but there's a deep-seated joy that no matter if they're on top or on the bottom in terms of what life has given them, there's still a deep-seated joy that you just know that they know that they know that Jesus is Lord and in charge. there's a peace about them. It's almost as if the world can be spinning out of control, but when these people walk in, they carry the very peace of Christ. And you just know it's going to be okay. There's a rest about them. There's not a frenzy. There's not an agitation in their spirit. You don't feel like after you leave them, you just feel like, whoa, I've been hanging with the Prince of Peace inside that person. They're long-suffering. They don't fly off the handle when things don't go their way. They don't take their toys and go home if they don't get what they want. They're patient. There's a gentleness and a goodness and a kindness about them. They're faithful. There's integrity to them. That what they say, they mean, and what they mean, they say. You might be sitting there saying, but Pastor, you know, I don't think I'll ever get there. That's what I want, but I don't think I'll ever get there. Folks, it's in the kit. It's not about you and about me striving so hard to reach this place, because you know what would happen if it was about us? We'd get there and then we'd be prideful that we got there. I am so proud of my humility. I'm on volume 10 of humility and how I achieved it. It's in its second printing. See, that's the cool thing about maturity. You don't focus on it. There's such a Jesus consciousness that we know it's all about Him that we don't focus on, well, I am mature. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I know I'm humble. Thank you. Thank you. It just, and yet it's not this, well, I'm just such a worm. Well, no, you're not, Pastor. Really? I think I am. No, you're not. Oh, good. That's not humility. That's insecurity. You might say that mature believers are fruity Christians in the right way. With deference to Eric and Pastor Bob. But they're fruity in the right way. They're self-control. You don't see them out of control, not because they're trying to maintain control, but they're not out of control because the Spirit's in control. He's in control, so there's not addictions in their lives. They're not compulsively acting out in eating or in time or anything else. It's just their lives are under the Spirit's control. They're following the will of the Lord. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Those who are maturing in Christ have an understanding that they live for the will of God. They don't get up in the morning and say, what's my agenda? They get up in the morning and say, Father, what's your agenda? There's a desire to live life for the will of God and obedient to His word, obedient and submissive to His authority over them and the authorities He has placed over them, and obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I'm trying to lay out for you, and here's what I want to do, is I want to lay out for you where God's taking us. We're not talking perfection, because godly character doesn't necessarily imply perfection, but it means that when you fail, it's dealt with biblically. You don't cover up when you're caught. You don't project and blame it on somebody else when you've been shamed. You deal with it biblically. You own it and say, ouch, that hurt, but thank you. And I'm laying out for you, and what I want you to hear is I want you to, hi there, just getting closer to you. I want you to see it. I want you to see, if you will, on the back of the box, what it looks like. Oh, if I had a picture, it'd be Jesus. Because that's what He's trying to make you look like. He wants you to look like Jesus when He's done with you. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Didn't Jesus know what He believed and why He believed it? Wasn't Jesus involved with loving relationships? Didn't Jesus have godly character? See, you know, I love it when they show you on the box what it's supposed to look like when you're done. I like when they do that for jigsaw puzzles too. Figure out where some of those pieces go. There's a picture of Jesus here. And so what I want you to catch is I don't want you to sit there saying, oh, that's nice for some super spiritual person over there. It is God's plan for you. It is God's plan for you. It is God's plan for every single person in this body of Christ. It isn't just for the spiritual ones. It's for you because you're a spiritual one too. Every one of us has been called, and I want you to see it. I don't want you to get discouraged about it. Go, oh, I'll never get there. Get done with the message, Pastor. I want to go outside so it's sunny. So I can go back to my hedonistic lifestyle. Because I'm such a worm. No, I want you to catch this. God wants us mature, church. God wants us to grow up, church. And it won't happen if we just sit there saying, oh, I wish, I wish, I wish. It's going to happen because you're going to let God work in your life. It's because you're going to let the Holy Spirit begin to change you from the inside out and make you look like Jesus. But it ain't going to happen if you just sit and spectate. So I want you to catch a vision of what God wants you to be. Not what Pastor Ray wants you to be, but what God wants you to be. I want you to see it. I want you to taste it. I want you to start drooling over it and say, wait a minute, God, that's what you want me to be. That's what I can be in Christ. That's what I want to be. And that's what I'm going to be in Jesus. Come on, let's wake up from our slumber. Let's wake up from our victimization. Let's just stop all of this stuff that is so stupid and ungodly. And let's just say, Jesus, do it. Come on, Lord. And understand this, there will be pain in the short term, but there will be pleasure in the long term. I'm not lying to you. The maturity process is not something that just goes and you're there. It is a process over time. But if you trust that God has your best interest in mind, because he loves you, you will let him do whatever he wants to do. Some of you have gone over the same ground so many times. There are ruts there. You've gone around the mountain so many times, you've given a blasted credit card to the hotel at the bottom. Oh, hey, Mr. Richards, you're back. I want you to go to the hotel, take the car back and say, I won't be needing this anymore because I'm not coming back to you. I'm going up, not around. I am tired of revolving again. Up, down, up, down. Walk a little victory, crash and burn. Walk a little victory, crash and burn. It is time we catch a vision of what God can do through Jesus Christ. What the power of God can do to change your life. He can transform you. It will not always be instantaneous, and thank God it won't, because you wouldn't be able to live there anyhow. He's got to grow you up to live in that land. But let him. This is not just, okay, Pastor Ray's preaching a message, giving us pieces. This is God speaking to you. He just is using a piece of clay to get across to you. It's time. He wants you to grow up. He wants me to grow up. He wants the church to grow up. We cannot sit and spectate and be a victim and expect things to change. We have got to be saying, God, have your way. Because godly character is what God wants. But there is a part that we respond to what he has done. We put off the old, we put on the new. There's certain things we're called to do. We'll look at them next week. But what I want you to see when you leave here is, oh my gosh, this is what God wants and this is what can be. I don't want you walking out discouraged like, ugh. I want you walking out thinking, oh, yeah. I'm just a tad fired up. Should see what happens when I really get excited. All right. There's other pieces in the box. This flows into this next one. There is a passionate and vibrant spirituality in mature believers. When you're around a mature believer, there's just a sense you have been with somebody who has been in the presence of God. They've been there. You can see it. There's a freshness to their life. It's not business as usual. It's not automatic pilot. It's this person has been with God. You just know it. It was said of Charles Finney that the power of God was so strong in his life that he went into a sewing factory in the Rochester area, I believe. All the machines were running. He wouldn't have been able to be heard even if he wanted to. But he saw a young lady looking at him, and he stared at her. She began to weep. Her yarn broke. She tried to fix it. Next thing you know, she's on the floor, sobbing her eyes out. And it began to spread. The entire factory had to shut down. And he never said a word. He was a carrier of the presence of God. We're not going to convince our valley through our argumentation. We're not going to win them by our programming. We're not going to beat them into the kingdom. There has to be carrying the presence of God, because it's the Spirit that convicts. It's the Spirit that draws them. But how are they going to see Jesus if there's not a passionate, vibrant spirituality? Folks, I'll tell you what, I know what busy is. Some of you are a little bit busier than I am, but I know what busy is. And carving out time is hard. It really is. I got 4 kids. I got one running all over the place, quite literally. I got another one in sports. We've got school. We've got church. We've got a building project. But ultimately, I have to stop and ask myself, have I been with God? Have I been with God? Have I been with God? Because you know, you can get into ruts with your devotions. You can be as faithful as can be with devotions, but you're doing it out of a duty instead of a delight. You're doing it as a job instead of a joy. It's not that I savor this. This morning I got up and I said, Father, I just got to come into your presence. I went outside and said, oh, this is beautiful. I said, I just got to be here. I said, I can't do anything without you. A passionate, vibrant spirituality. When you go deeper in their life, what you realize is that they understand Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor for the Lord, serving the Lord. See, if we don't intentionally press in, what happens is we begin to go kind of stale, kind of status quo. We want to press in. And when you do, is you start checking deeper and you start to realize these people are practicing properly, consistently, those spiritual disciplines. They won't brag about it, but they've spent time in the Word and prayer and worship and Christian meditation on the Word, journaling, silence, solitude, confession. They're doing all those spiritual disciplines that the church has done through the centuries when there's been awakenings and revivals, and they're doing it without show or flash or dance. They're doing it because they understand, I want a deeper relationship with Jesus. I've met people that were vibrant and alive for the first 5 to 10 years of their Christian life, and then they got the I know everything sickness. I know everything sickness. I shared with you that I knew a board member one time in another church who said, I don't come to church and learn anything new. I already know it all anyhow. I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, God was infinite. And there's a whole lot about God I don't know. In fact, it's a troubling thing, maybe, that the more I want God, the more I realize, there's so much more I don't know about God. A passionate and vibrant spirit. So, these last two. Take this week and say, Lord, let's do an evaluation of my character. How am I in terms of holiness and obedience? Are there things in my life that I'm knowingly, willingly doing that are contrary to the will and word of God? How authentic am I in relationship? How do I respond when I'm corrected? How do I respond when I'm corrected? Do I attack? Do I withdraw? Or do I deal? Am I fruity in a good sense? I have to add that because some of you would probably say, yeah, I'm fruity, but that's not what I want you to do. I want you to evaluate, am I fruity in a good sense? Is the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, Lord, I really fly off the handle quickly. Okay, Lord, I see that piece is missing. I got to come to the manufacturer on this one. And then in this last one, a passionate, vibrant spiritual, Lord, when's the last time I met with you? Really met with you. sat in the presence of God, walked in the presence of God. When's the last time that I felt such a vibrancy and a freshness, like I'm alive serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Has my schedule become so packed that I don't have time for what's most important? Take some time to evaluate in these areas. And let me just take the last two and we'll finish up with this. And then I want us to spend some time in worship and prayer and just coming before the Lord at the altar and crying out to Him. But the next one, evidence of maturity, is ministry and service to others. Ministry and service to others. In our text, in the book of Ephesians, it talks about that leadership was given to the church to equip saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, leadership is not there to do all the ministry. Leadership is there to equip you to be able to find your place of ministry and serve. Now, what happens is mature believers reject the Pareto principle and replace it with the Jesus principle. Now, some of you are going, Pareto principle? What's that? It's often called the 80-20 rule, that 20% of something gives you 80% of the results. The way it translates into church is 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's the Pareto principle. You get 20% of your workers who are doing 80% of all the work in the church, and that's called unhealthy. But a mature believer rejects that principle and says, no, I go with the Jesus principle, and the Jesus principle is that once I'm called and saved, I have a ministry that I'm called to do for God. That I'm not here to spectate while someone else participates, that I'm here to participate. In other words, mature believers have made an intentional effort to discover their gift, develop their gift, and deploy their gift. Say that again. Mature believers have made an intentional effort to discover their gift, to develop their gift, and to deploy their gift. Now you might say, I'm not so sure I'm gifted. Well, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, you is. It says, chapter 4, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift they've received to serve others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You be gifted. I know this is kind of corny, but would you turn to your neighbor and say, you be gifted? You be gifted. So now let me ask you a question. Reflect this week. Do you know what your gifts are? Are you developing those gifts and deploying them for the kingdom? Or are you sitting on them? Maybe you don't know what your gifts are. Let's chat. Maybe you know what they are, but you're not doing anything to help enhance them. Maybe you know what they are, you develop them, but you're on a sit-down strike. And you're not using them for the kingdom. Maturity church-wide means that we're not following that Pareto principle, but we're following the Jesus principle. And I can tell you this, I was talking to a brother yesterday, and it got my heart stoked. He said, when you see this awakening come, he had seen this vision from the Lord, that when this thing comes, it's like Noah's flood and the water begins to rise. He said, catching fish is going to be like sticking out a net and having them just jump into the thing. That people are going to be pouring into the kingdom. Now is the time to discover, develop, and deploy your gift. Because every one of you is going to be critical in the harvest. Okay, we're going to try that one more time. Because I don't want you sitting there saying, well, not me. Yes, you. Don't get me going. I don't want to see you find your gift because you'll make my job easier. I want you to find your gift because I tell you, when you find what you're called to do and you start doing it, you enjoy the Christian life. You see people's lives change when you're operating not in your soul but in the spirit with God's anointing and power. You watch things happen, you go, whoa, God is so cool. Can't wait. If I could, without causing great alarm to Jim Michael, can't stop thinking about tomorrow. It's a song that goes back to an inside joke, and Jim will understand it. But Jim, when you find your gifting and you're operating in it, you can't wait till tomorrow. Because it's another day to serve the Lord. How many of you are just so frustrated knowing that there was more that you were created to do for the kingdom and you just haven't done it yet? How many of you are just like driving yourself crazy, like, okay, I come to church, I hear the word and I worship, but I know I was made for more than this. Anybody out there? I want you to catch the vision. You can be doing that what you've been created to do. You can be operating in that anointing and serving the Lord with the anointing of the Spirit and godly character. You can be doing it.